You'll make your way to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look into this passage of Scripture. We're actually going to look at two verses during, I'm probably going to spend at least 3 or 4 weeks looking at just some words in these verses. And I've entitled this Body Language, because we're just going to pick these little bits of language out and see how they fit in telling us about the body of Christ, how we are to relate to it, what its purpose is in our lives. And we're just going to extract a few of these words about body life and body language, okay? Before we do that, let's join in prayer and ask God to just open our hearts to His Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We ask, Father, that You would just speak to our hearts, that You would grant us Your blessing as we open Your Word. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that at the end of this day, that we can meet together in the middle of this week to study Your Word and enjoy fellowship one with another. We thank You, Father, for the fact that You have chosen to speak to us, and we just ask that You will minister to our hearts tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to assume that you already understand a few things about Acts 2. I'm just going to give you just a little beginning just to kind of ramp up your understanding a little bit and just kind of get our minds plugged back in. But Acts chapter 2 occurs on the Jewish feast, which was a yearly feast they would gather, that they called it the Feast of Pentecost. It occurs after the Passover, and after a period of weeks, they met together. It was just a regular part of their calendar. On the previous Passover was when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, so we're just now a few weeks past that. And on this day, excuse me, it was the day that God in the person of the Holy Spirit decided that He would come upon the church. Thank you. I appreciate that special delivery. If you'll hold on just a moment, I'll see if I can power up here. Okay, well, I had it turned off because there's no batteries in it. Now the big test, if you can hear me now. Did that help? Can you hear my heart beating? Okay. Anyway, but the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and there's this great sign of them speaking in these languages that they had never learned, and there was people gathered from all through the Roman world who were Jewish that came to Pentecost. So it was this, they knew something was up. And in typical skeptical worldly fashion, the people reached the conclusion, these men are drunk. That's what this is all about. And Peter stands up to defend their honor and defend the work of God. And he says, these are not drunk. Let me tell you what's going on. And he preaches this sermon, and he uses Old Testament prophecy, the Word of God, and he brings them back to this point that this is God's doing, and he brings them back that the whole point was God sent His Son to be the Savior. He died on the cross. He covers the resurrection. Then there's a great turning to faith in Christ. I want to pick it up in verse 40, and then verse 42 is where we're going to find our word for tonight. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. There's his invitation. Now, there's more to his sermon than is recorded here by Luke in the second chapter of Acts. But he says, with many other words, he exhorted them, and he calls them to be saved. Verse 41, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Earlier in Acts, we found that they were gathered together. When they were gathered together, there was about 120 disciples. At least that was the accounting they had. So they went from this relatively small group to now this large group, and it's a whole new thing. They are now believers in Christ, banding together into a body. Now, God's going to do a whole lot more to this, to the church as it goes forward. Namely, He's going to break them out of the boundaries, I should say, of this just being a Jewish thing, and to take them into this, reaching out into Samaria, and then into the Gentile world, and then through the missionary journeys of Paul and company, that really the whole Roman world hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to look at is in verse 42, because we have this very brief description. And really, I want to just look, we're going to look at verse 42 and look at a couple words there. We're going to look down to verse 46, look at a couple words there. And just let these words be informative to us about our participation in the body of Christ, okay? This is just a kind of a summary statement of how they were behaving. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, there's several components to that. The apostles' doctrine, you could just really read that, their teaching, their instruction, what the apostles were continually teaching them from the Word of God. But I want to go to the next word in this little composite, if you will, of this description. It's the word fellowship. And if you have your notes there, you notice I put it in big, bold letters so you could see the word that we're talking about. But they continued in fellowship. What exactly does that mean, and how does that impact us, and what does that imply for us as we gather as the body of Christ, as we have tonight, and as we do regularly? And you notice it says they continued. This was not a one-time event. This was not just a week-long crusade or meeting. This was not just a short period. This was the continuing practice and purpose and reality for the church. So let's talk about fellowship tonight. Let that be the word that informs us about the body. The Greek word is the Greek word koinonia. And it appears several times in the English Bible, and it's translated several different ways. 12 times it is translated, just like it is here in Acts 2:42. It's translated fellowship. Even when you say the English word fellowship, you hear fellow there. There's something about connection and something about interpersonalness between people. It is also translated communion 4 times in the English translation. Communion, you think of when you're communing together, or we're communing around the table of Christ, or however you want to say it, there is something about it, there's always something shared there. This is not something that's done in isolation. This is done in community. It also is translated one time as communication. And again, you see the kind of the dialogue between people there in how it is translated. I don't know if you're familiar with Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. In today's modern day electronic media, you just pull out your little smartphone or your tablet or your computer, and you can just do everything that Strong's did, with some exceptions. But basically, Strong created what's called a concordance, where he listed by words all the places that word appears in the Bible. So if you look up the word fellowship, it would list all the references I just made to you and give you the verses and spell them out. So it's a great way to systematically, or to trace down a word. But he also, in his exhaustive concordance, created some very simple definitions of these terms. And if you've ever seen one of Strong's concordances, it's about this big and this wide, about this thick. I used to think they called it the exhaustive concordance because it wore you out if you carried the thing around. But it really means because it covers every word, even words like these and ands and ats. And I mean, it covers it all. So if you want to look up all the times this word appears, it's right there. You can get electronic versions of it now where you just type in the word fellowship and they all appear on the screen magically, which is kind of a nice thing. But the Strong's definition are a real tool to us if you're looking for a very succinct definition. And even if you have an online or a version that you use of Strong's, oftentimes you'll see a number after a word. And Strong had a number designation as well, and some of the databases will do it that way. That's probably more information than you really wanted, but there it is for free. But here's his definition of the word fellowship. I just copied and pasted it on this sheet here, if you will. Strong's defines it this way: fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation. He pulls out all the synonyms that he would designate this word to mean. And if you just go down that list, it starts to fill in the blanks of what this word means. When it says in Acts 2:42, they continued in this fellowship, it means they continued in association. By definition, that means with one another. There was community there. They shared. Communion, there's that interpersonalist. Joint participation, working collectively around a common purpose. And then he will give several, like, and sometimes English words or even the Greek words would have kind of different shades of definition. That's what you have on your sheet there following. One way of looking at it would be this way. The share which one has in anything or participation. If you buy stocks in a company, or you have a mutual fund that has stocks, they are called shares. You have a portion invested in this company. And if you buy a few shares, considering how many shares out there, you have a very small portion, unless you have a lot of shares, obviously. But an individual share, but it means you are equal in participation in accordance with the number of shares you have. So it's a shared thing. Or participation. It's not just ownership. It means activeness in it. So when it says they continued in fellowship, it meant these people were active. They all had ownership. They all had participation. They were not spectators. There were times when they were listening to someone else teach. That's what it says. They continued in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' instruction, the apostles' doctrine. But they were actively participating in it. The body of Christ is not intended to be a spectator sport. There are some times when, as it is tonight, a number of you are sitting down listening to one man's voice, but hopefully we're all actively participating in the study, and our minds are engaged, and we're participating in body. 1B, fellowship or intimacy. It means there has to be some openness there. We need to be open to who we really are. That almost assuredly negates hypocrisy. I'm just acting like I'm participating, or I'm just acting like I'm a believer, or I'm just acting like I'm interested, but I'm really here for my own agenda. Genuine fellowship, genuine koinonia means there has to be some transparency there. It means I have to be honest there. I have to be open before my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It also can mean this, the right hand as a sign of pledge or fellowship. And sometimes in church language, we'll talk about shaking someone's hand or welcoming them. Someone's joining the church. We talk about the right hand of fellowship. It means that's sort of an expression of saying we are recognizing that you're now part of our Christian community, our fellowship. That's one way that it's used. Or C, a gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution. So, in this fellowship, there is that which is a mutual shared investment into the enterprise, if you will. So, when we are taking an offering, I hope that you've come to realize, and I really do try to use this language as often as I can, because I think it's just a reminder as well as a teaching tool, that when we're giving, this is worship. This is an act of worship. This is not just like paying your gas bill. This is not like paying your car payment. This is me expressing my heart to God. And as we all put our offerings together, and then as the collective pool of those resources is used for ministry, that's part of this fellowship thing. It's that which connects us, which shares in common. Now, I just want to give you my definition. That's a whole bunch of stuff. I had to get it more narrow than that and more succinct to that. So this is the definition that I've written, okay? You're not going to see that in a big exhaustive concordance book or anywhere, but this is my understanding of it. Fellowship means to share that which one has in common for the purpose of mutual edification. To share that which we have in common. Have you noticed as you look around this large room that we are pretty different people? Can you think of all the differences that we have with each other? Well, some of us are men and some of us are women. And let me tell you, that's a lot of difference, right? It just is. And God designed us in our gender roles to be that way, okay? We are different in our ages. There's probably at least four identifiable generations within this room. So our life experiences have been different. Some of us had a long life experience, some of us in the middle, some of us less. So that's a difference we have. We have differences in our abilities. Some of you can go up to a stranger and just start talking to them and never stop. Some of you are more on the shy. And I can tell those of you that are wanting to jabber right now, I can tell that's you. Some of us are more shy. Some of us have talents in one area. Some have talents in another area. We have different views on any number of subjects. I need to go buy a new car, what would you say I should buy? I would probably get 25 different opinions. You know, you should buy this brand, you should buy that brand, you buy foreign, you should buy domestic, you should get a sedan, you should get a van, you should get an SUV, because we all have our opinions on that subject. That's all well and good. But the one thing in the body of Christ that we all share in common is Christ. The one thing that is, if you're in the body of Christ for real, it's our relationship with Christ. So when we talk about this fellowship with what we have in common, it's Jesus. That's what binds us together. And frankly, if we ever get to where we want to divide on all those subjects of our differences, the one thing that should wash all that away and push all that aside, it doesn't mean we have to all be uniform and all look alike, act alike, think alike, everything else. But what binds us together is what we have in Christ. We're believers in Christ. And that is the most significant thing. Because everything else is just going to wash away. I'll give you a little preview for Sunday morning, because I've already been studying for Sunday morning. The last third of Colossians chapter 2, he's really going to be addressing the externalism and the legalism that the church in Colossae was faced with. In other words, there were people who come along and said, now, if you really want to be spiritual, here's our set of rules. And here's our set of things you do, and here's our set of things you don't do. And as long as you do this set of rules, you'll be spiritual. The only problem is that's starting from the wrong end. Genuine life change needs to start from the inside in a relationship with Christ and then work its way out to deciding what we do and not do. Because someone can keep all the rules and still not be a believer. Someone can keep all the rules out externally and not be whatever. But Paul, in the end of that chapter, he says we need to get camp on who Jesus is, in essence, because all these other things are very temporal, are going to be very temporary. They're not going to last. You think I should buy this car? You think I should buy that car? I think I should buy this car. And someone says, you shouldn't buy any car. You should ride a bicycle. Someday, that's going to be a non-issue. I'm not going to need a car. So he says, focus on the things that don't get washed away. And they were talking about diet, what you should eat, and shouldn't eat, should you celebrate this holiday or not, all this stuff that was dumped upon them. He says, just get back to Jesus. Start there. It might affect what you eat. It might affect how you celebrate. It might affect all these other areas of life, but you got to start at the start. You got to start with Christ. And where we start is what we share in common is that we have Christ in a relationship with Him. And then when you think about it, that's an exciting thing. Because there will come a time when all the other stuff just isn't going to matter. But we as believers will be worshiping around the throne at the feet of Jesus for all eternity. It never, ever stops. And that's what our lives are about. Second part of that, for the purpose of mutual edification. We might say it this way. In the community of believers, we all have something to contribute, and we all receive something back from my participation in the Christian community. It is both investing and receiving a return on that investment. It's putting in, it's receiving something out. So the purpose of this fellowship that we have is we share that which is in common, which is Jesus, for the purpose of we're trying to build each other up. That's what the word edification means. It means to build up. You build a building, a brick at a time, a board at a time, a layer at a time, whatever. So we're involved in this for the purpose of, I want to be built up, but we want to help build everyone else up. So when it says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, they based their activities, they based their heart, they based their belief system, they based their decision making all around this which was in common, which was the Lord Jesus, and they sought to build each other up. Now let me tell you the obvious. Let me give you a blinding flash of the obvious here, okay? You cannot fellowship in isolation. You cannot fellowship without being with other believers. You cannot fellowship without having contact with them. Now, I understand that it doesn't have to be face-to-face and in person like we are tonight. We have different ways of communicating and staying in touch, so I don't rule any of that out, but there has to be genuine participation. Maybe you've run, I've a number of, you know, when you've been doing what I've been doing for nearly 30 years, you've pretty much heard about, you've heard about every excuse for non-participation in church there is to give, okay? I've heard them all. And some people, because of age or health or situation or work, I understand, and I don't want to be legalistic on that either, but I just stay at home, Pastor, and I just fellowship with the Lord and watch the preacher on television. Now, I know I'm not talking about any of you because you're not at home tonight watching television or napping or anything else. You're here tonight. But I just simply say that. People who don't actively participate with other believers, it isn't fellowship. Now, maybe that's teaching, maybe that's learning, maybe that's good. I certainly don't want to say anything wrong with listening to someone through the media, but we need to be together as the body of Christ, as much as our situation, time, age, etc., will permit. We don't do this in isolation, and there is no substitute for us being together. Now, I want to just talk about some application tonight and just kind of take that and see if we can just plug that in. And I want to really even plug that into what we do in this setting on this evening that we've gathered together as the body of Christ. First of all, part of our times together should be for the purpose of fellowship. That sharing together with each other. Now, this does not mean you talk to your neighbor during the message, okay? I want to just get that out there. I just feel better having said that. But there is more than just even what goes on in any formal or informal part of the service. We come here and we see each other. We come here and we greet each other and we talk with each other and we have fellowship with each other. There's been times in my life where I've been called, and it still happens on occasion, to go preach to a church. I really don't know anything about the church. Just, you're going to preach, you come, show up. I stand in front of a congregation and preach the Word of God. But I don't know the people. I don't know their story. But over the years, I've learned a little way to diagnose something about this congregation. And here's my diagnostic tool. Watch how long it is from the time the final amen is said until the last person goes out the door. Now, in every church, there's always somebody who's there to turn out the lights, not just because that's their job to turn out the lights, but to the last one out. And if you have to get off to work or whatever, that's okay. But I have been in churches, literally, where the last amen is said, and it's like the rapture hit. It's like, bam, they all just vanish. And that's usually a sign that there's some turmoil there, there's some disharmony there, there's some, you know, people are doing their duty, but I really don't want to be around these people too much. But when you watch people, whether it's before, after, informally, however it is, when the people just, they enjoy being together, that's a very good sign. So we're part of our purpose to be together is to be together. One of the ideal times for this is really what we do in this setting, because we're going to follow this with a time of prayer and praise and sharing. And I just find this, and you value it because you're here, and you understand there's many people scattered throughout our building tonight that aren't participating in that because they're serving tonight. Those down with the preschoolers, those over with the children, God bless them. Please give them plenty of energy because they'll need it. And those that are with the teens and in various ministries. But so I understand it. But for us that have this opportunity to participate in this setting, this is a prime time for us to fellowship together. We can share. You got something that needs prayed about? You know what? We'll just all of us gang up on you, and we'll pray about whatever your need is. And we get excited when you share a praise that God, hey, God answered a prayer. Remember we prayed about whatever, and God did something really good? I don't know about you, that excites me. That's thrilling. That encourages me. It's one of the ways that suddenly we start to see God at work. And I want to encourage us that in our times, I know sometimes I suspicion this. I can't prove this. But sometimes I think we are a little reluctant to share praise. Because, you know, I don't know, that maybe that's not a big enough thing, or I just don't really feel comfortable sharing that. Hey, if you got something to praise the Lord for, just spit it out. You're among friends, okay? Just share it. You'll encourage someone. You'll edify them that way. Now, I'm going to end with this little list tonight. as we, in this setting or other settings, as we come together for this purpose of fellowship, of being together, here's what we can share in common. We can share in common our, and then I'm going to finish that statement with several statements, all right? And I hope you'll just catch a little flash of enthusiasm and excitement about what the Lord can do together. We can share in common our love for our Lord's work by our attendance and attention. You know, people really do vote with their feet. Wherever they show up, they're going to show up at things they're excited about. It's like being anywhere on Interstate 79 when the Mountaineers are playing in Morgantown. You ever had that experience? Or maybe you go to the games. I mean, the traffic just goes because everyone's gone. That's where they're going. We want to be there. People in this state are showing their enthusiasm for their football team by showing up and dressing up and all the rest of it, cheering. There's something good about just being here, and your presence validates that something good is going on, and you're here. Don't underestimate just being here. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It encourages others. Number two, we can share in common our love and enthusiasm for the Lord by our attitude, by our spirit, by our enthusiasm, if you will, that we actually want to be here, and it shows in our conduct, in our words, and our mannerisms, and our body language. There's something that's helpful about this. Number three, we can share in common our love for each other by our friendly interaction. This should be the friendliest place in Charleston, West Virginia tonight. This should be the friendliest place in town. I remember one of Charles Swindoll's books he wrote about, and it, when you first hear it, it sounds a little controversial, but he said he thinks the neighborhood bar is Satan's best counterfeit for what the church should be. Well, how's that? Now, he's not saying, you know, going there and all the things that go on, but he says people genuinely usually welcome each other. You go there because there's a kind of a pseudo-family there. And if you tell secrets there to the bartender or someone else, people generally keep their secrets. They don't go talking story all across town, probably because they have some secrets that they want to have kept. But he says, why do people hang out in bars? Just because they want to, you know, consume alcohol? Well, that might be part of it. But he makes this contention. He says they're looking for connection. They're looking for a place that's safe. They're looking for a place where people don't judge them. And he says, that's a counterfeit made by Satan. That's how people should have when they come to church. It should be friendly. It should be welcoming. It should feel safe. You shouldn't be judged by people. It's enough to stand before God and understand where we stand, but we're all sinners. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, as they say. So our friendly interaction, especially, I don't think I need to tell you this, but let me just say it and I'll be done with it. Just always be on the lookout for somebody you don't know and be extra friendly to them. And you might say, oh, I'm always afraid. This happens all the time. I go up and say, are you new here? And they say, no, I've been here since 1962, you know, and we get all embarrassed. But, you know, that's okay. Just ask. But be welcoming. Be on the lookout. There was at least seven people that I, if I'm recalling correctly, I think it was seven people here this last Sunday that I counted that, as far as I know, it was the first time they ever walked through the doors of our church. And I try my best when I see them, but I know you try your best to be friendly and welcoming. And friendly to, and not just people that you don't know, but the people you see all the time. It's all purpose. It's all the above. Next, we share in common our love for the Word of God by participation in the ministry of the Word. This which we have in common in Christ does revolve around the Word of God, that we participate in it, that we share in it. And frankly, it's encouraging to me when someone will, hey, I know what you're studying, or I saw what's coming up, and I've tried to study in advance, or I looked at the passage that you've looked at, or I'm involved, or what you preached on last Sunday, that gave me some encouragement to try to study and dig something out of the Word of God. That gets me real excited, because I know then that you are actively participating in the Word, and that's what we need to do. or you come and ask me questions. Unfortunately, usually you come and ask me questions that I can't answer. Does this mean this? I don't know. There's some questions I can't answer, but I enjoy the conversation. I enjoy whatever we're going to talk about, and I love sharing the Word of God. Sometimes I might have a clue, but sometimes there are no answers to some of the things you want to answer, but it's all participation. Next, we can share in common our love for each other by sharing the blessings and burdens of others. I mean, if you're really in need, and you're really hurting, or you really have something scary going on, and you come to the body of Christ and say, brothers and sisters, would you pray for me? I tell you what, there's something powerful about knowing people are praying for you. To share. And so when you pray for someone else, and when you bear their burdens and feel their hurts with them, that's connecting us together. That's that sharing in common. And this is a great setting to do that. We'll be doing that shortly. We can share in common our love for the Lord's presence by our time in prayer. There's something special about when we're collectively praying together, when all of our hearts are bound together. If you still got Acts 2 open, go back to the first couple verses of Acts 2. It's interesting at the specific moment the Spirit decided to come upon this group of people. It says in verse 1, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were there together, one accord, doing the same thing. I don't know if they were praying or preaching or meditating, but they were there together. And it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then the description of the next two verses of the Spirit descending on them. But God chose to work when they were in one accord. I don't think there's too many any one accord moments that we have that's any more precious than when we're all praying about the same thing together. We're all addressing our hearts to God. And lastly, we can share in our common love for the lost and those in need of God's work. As we pray for our unsaved people that we know, as we pray for those that are hurting or whatever, and we can do that together. Well, the body language for tonight is the word fellowship. And the great thing is, and that's why I've kind of upset our normal schedule, it's something that we can participate in now. But before we share with each other, let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the fact that you love us enough to speak to us.